Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you. Let me just readjust. There we are. It is great to be back. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of ministering in Kuala Lumpur. Temperature about 34, 35 degrees and about 90% humidity. And you're going, thank God for aircon. It was absolutely amazing. And they took me to lunch after the service. Took me to a Japanese restaurant and I had sea urchin amongst other things for the very... Who's anyone eaten sea urchin here? Sushi fans? There we are. Maybe someone. Somebody said, what did it taste like? I said, well... No idea, really. Sort of like chicken, but a bit sort of sea-like. But it was very, very nice. So I don't know where we're going for lunch today, but I'm guessing sea urchin is yeah, we're not going to a sushi bar. No. But there we are. But it's wonderful to be back. I love coming to the bridge, driving over the Pennines today. So excited to be with you and so honored to be part of your journey and absolutely pumped at the subject I have today. We've got a baptism service in 2 weeks, and I've been asked to just speak on why baptism is important and why we should do it. And that sounds very routine. I'm totally excited about that because I think baptism is one of the most important things that a follower of Jesus can do. And if you've already been baptized like me, then don't switch off because there's some stuff here that will hopefully encourage you and remind you of what you did and why that was important. But also, if you're trying to encourage other people to get baptized, there's some ideas here that I may talk about which will help you to help other people. If you've been part of the fantastic Alpha course we've had and you're sitting there going, should I get baptized? I hope by the end of this session you're ready to go and you will say yes. And if you're hesitating, maybe we can help you with some of the reasons why you're hesitating and get beyond those so that you can do something that we believe is really important. Now, before we jump into the reading from the Bible and jump straight into the teaching, let me just give some clarity on definition. So as a church, we believe in something called believer's baptism. Now, that's not really a phrase in the Bible, but that's a helpful phrase for us. Because some of you may have come from a background, say, an Anglican background or a Catholic background, and you may have heard of baptism where they baptize babies. Now, as a church, we don't do that. So we'll dedicate babies, we'll bless babies, we'll pray for babies, but we don't baptize a baby. Because in this church, we believe baptism is something we do in the light of making a confession to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. So it's something that we choose to do and we do in obedience to the Lord. Okay, so this church doesn't baptize babies like other churches might. We baptize people who have made a decision to follow Jesus. And then the other wee thing, and this will help just with definitions, just in case you're brand new to church and you're visiting us for the first time or it's all still pretty new to you. When we talk about baptism, we're talking about putting you right down under the water. Yes. We like a good dunking here in the bridge. Okay, so we won't throw water at you. We won't sprinkle water on you. We will one way or another, and we've done all, I mean, I've personally done all sorts of things over the years to help people get under the water. The most extreme was a lady who was very, very struggling with huge disability. We literally got a winch and put her in the winch and put her down under the water, hoping that the winch would pull her up again, because if the winch didn't work, that would be pretty nasty. So we've done all sorts of things over the years, but our belief is, and you'll see this in our teaching, that it's about going down under the water because of the symbolism of burial and coming up to the resurrection of life. So when I use terms like baptism, and I'll use that term a lot today, we're thinking about baptizing people who've made a decision to follow Jesus. Yeah. And we're thinking about baptizing you by putting you right down under the water, whatever that looks like. All right? Now, I know I could be sort of preaching to the converted in that sense, but I have no idea who's in this congregation, and I don't know who'll be listening online. So we just want to help people with the definitions before we start. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right then, here we go. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow a very short reading, I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, These are the final recorded words of Jesus to his young disciples, and therefore they are very, very important for us. At least they're the final recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says this, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And then it says this, but some doubted. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then we get this gorgeous finish, which in Matthew's gospel is beautiful. Matthew's gospel begins with Emmanuel, God with us, and ends with Jesus with us. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I was 12 years old when I got baptized. I couldn't wait. So I became a follower of Jesus when I was 8 years old. And for practical reasons, not really biblical reasons, the church I grew up in said that no one could get baptized until they were 12. Now, there was good reasons for that. We didn't have things like safeguarding back then, but that was a sort of a safeguarding issue. But also it was just making sure that the 8 year old boy who was very excited about following Jesus was still excited about that when he was 12. All right. So that was the idea. It was a little bit of a test, but also a little bit of protection on us. And I couldn't wait. And my baptism also coincided with the church I grew up in, their brand new building. This was their first baptism service in the brand new building. And so the people getting baptized were the first ones into the brand new tank. So it's all going on. And because my name begins with A, John Andrews, I was first in. Cool. You know, I thought we were going to draw lots or something, but no, I went straight in because having your name as A sometimes is an advantage, sometimes a disadvantage, depending on what you're volunteering for. But I was first into the water, and I was so excited. And I was 12 years old, I was like angelic little boy, and I had my white robe on. Come on, can you picture the scene? John in the white robe. And I stepped down into the water, and I'll never forget it. Because it was a new building and it was a new tank, they hadn't quite mastered the heating system. And in Belfast, we would say, if something's really cold, we would say it was Baltic, right? And I stepped down into the water, and I'm sure I saw the Titanic just move across the top of the water. Do you know what I'm going? Oh my goodness gracious me. It was freezing. In fact, we baptized quite a lot of people that night, and one of the elders who was in the water the whole time was sick for a week with a chill. So that's how cold it was. It took my breath away. I would love to say the Holy Spirit took my breath away, but it was the cold. But I want to tell you, that's one of the greatest nights of my life. It remains one of the high water marks, excuse the pun, one of the high water marks of my life, because it was something I wanted to do. It was something I believe was important to do. I had been taught that as a follower of Jesus, this is something you should do. And so I couldn't wait to do it. If this is something Jesus is telling me to do, and this is something I should do, then why wait? Let's get this done as quickly as possible. And that remains an important mark in my life. And I'm now 57, so that's a few years ago. And I still remember that night on that first step into the cold water, like it happened yesterday, a red letter day in my life as a follower of Jesus, because baptism is a big idea in the New Testament. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes baptism this way. It says, baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, the agreement of grace of the believers engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of their giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. Wow. That's pretty dense, right? There's a lot going on there in that confession of faith. What is baptism? It's a sign. It's a seal of the covenant of grace. In other words, they're saying it's an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's a sign and a declaration that we've been engrafted into Jesus and that we're living a new life unto him. And I love how they conclude. It says this, speaking of baptism, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. I love that, right? So here's how they conclude. They're saying what we're doing when we speak about baptism is something we believe that Jesus has actually established, appointed, and commanded. And we will keep doing that until Jesus himself comes back at the end of the age and we have the end of the world. There won't be any baptizing in heaven because it's no longer required in that respect. But we've got to keep doing it until eventually Jesus returns. So baptism is an important idea in the context of being a follower of Jesus. But why? So I'm going to give you four ideas that I think are really important for you to think about as a follower of Jesus already, maybe already baptized. These are good reminders. If you have yet to be baptized, these are good ideas to help prompt you and nudge you into the waters, which we hope will be much warmer than they were when I got baptized. Here's the first thing. Here's why baptism's important and why we should do it. Because baptism is an act of compliance. It's an act of compliance. Now, here's the amazing thing. The person we follow, Jesus Christ, also got baptized. So this is an important idea for us to consider. That Jesus is asking us to do something which, amazingly, he himself did. Matthew's gospel puts it this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me. Now listen to Jesus' reply. Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, John consented. Now this is an important distinguishing point. We've got to get this clear or we'll end up with wobbly theology here. Jesus isn't getting baptized as a sinner repenting. So then why is Jesus getting baptized? Well, the clue is in this little phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is getting baptized in obedience to the purpose and desire of the Father. Technically, Jesus doesn't need to get baptized. But he's getting baptized, why? Because his Father wants it. That's it right there. That's all we need to know, right? And I'm sure there's a whole bunch of amazing stuff in theology that we could drill into to fulfill all righteousness. My goodness, that's a loaded term right there. But the simplest understanding of that to help me and you today is that Jesus is in the water getting baptized by John because it's what the Father wants. And if the Father wants it, I'll do it. That's it. That's it. Now I could stop right there. This could be the shortest sermon you've ever heard John Andrews preach because that is it. It's easy. See, just for that, I'm going to keep going. All right. I was going to quit because I was thinking sea urchins, but I'm going to keep going now. Here we go, right? Jesus didn't get baptized because he was a sinner in need of salvation. He got baptized because he was a servant surrendering to the will of the Father. All right? So when Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples, and how do we do that? Part of the way we make disciples is by baptizing them. This isn't just a suggestion. This is a command. So there's a sense in which me and you could identify with Jesus in baptism by doing something he wants. Now, we're going to try and explain why that's important, but there's part of me as a follower of Jesus, even if I didn't understand what baptism is, and even if I didn't have all the theology lined up before I got in the water, the fact that Jesus is sort of saying, you have to do this, that's all I need to know. Are you with me? So I know some of you in the room, and maybe people online, will have some concerns and fears and worries about getting baptized. But listen, as a follower of Jesus, this for me is, and this is why I'm talking about it first, this is the number one idea, and it settles everything. If Jesus is telling me to do it, I just need to do it. Hopefully someone will explain all the mechanics to me and how it works and what it's for. But actually, Jesus said, do it, so I do it. So just as Jesus did it because the Father asked him, we are doing it because Jesus commanded it of us. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Come on, are you with me?
Yeah.
All right then. And that's the starting point. So if you're talking, if you're discipling someone and they're a bit nervous or concerned or pushing back on baptism, the number one starting place that we talk about is actually, this is something Jesus wants you to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then we want to please him, even if we don't fully understand all the bits that go with it.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. And that's an important idea for us. Because we are getting baptized in obedience to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the number one reason. Here's the second reason that baptism is important. Because it's a statement of confession. This is super important. Now, this was really important in the world of Jesus. Baptism was a massive idea. And it wasn't just a unique idea to Jesus and his group. Other religious groups baptized at the same time as Jesus. And it was a symbol of identification with the particular belief system of that group. So if you got baptized as part of Jesus' group, you were identifying with Jesus Christ. All right? So you were identifying him as Messiah and Master and Lord, and that was part of the idea. That's why if you get baptized probably as part of this church, it's a public deal. All right? So generally speaking, the encouragement in the New Testament is when we baptize you, it's in front of people. And hopefully in front, not just of a community of faith, but in front of even unbelievers as well. And one of the great joys over the years that I've had is seeing people getting baptized and whole stacks of their family coming. And many of them can't even spell the word baptism, let alone what it is. They're looking at this person going into the water. What is going on? And that becomes a great opportunity for us to explain what is going on and to explain what has happened to this person and to explain that this is actually an incredible symbol of confession of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so baptism, unless we live somewhere like North Korea, baptism is generally something that is encouraged to be done publicly or as publicly as is appropriately possible, and if possible, in front of a community of faith, and if possible, even better, in front of non-Christians, because it is a declaration that I am a follower of Jesus. When we would baptize people, before we put them under the water, we would say words something like this: on confession of your faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you. So in other words, we're not just like into the water. Even before we put them under the water, we're saying the reason we're putting you under the water is because this is part of you publicly saying, I am a follower of Jesus. And I'm prepared to get baptized to show my whole world that I am a follower of Jesus. Many of you know I'm a Liverpool supporter, and I was touched a few. Easy. I'll take any applause today. Okay, come on now. And a few years ago, I was really touched by Bobby Firmino getting baptized. Now, Bobby Firmino was number 9 for Liverpool and became a follower of Jesus. And Alison Becker, who was the goalkeeper for Liverpool at the time, still is, he, along with his pastor, baptized Bobby Firmino and his family in their swimming pool, surrounded by a whole host of people, friends and family. But they didn't just do it in their swimming pool, they recorded it, and it ended up on Football Focus. And I remember watching Football Focus on a Saturday afternoon and seeing Bobby Firmino getting baptized on Football Focus, right? And then it went from the baptism service, and I think Dion Dublin was one of the pundits, and Dion Dublin just like Okay, what was that? What was that all about? I'm not quite sure what that was. But I want to tell you, on social media, the whole chatter about the whole thing was, wow, what does that mean? What's Bobby Firmino doing? What does it mean to get baptized? And his declaration of his baptism in public created a public conversation. Some good, some bad, and some a little bit ugly as well on social media. But no one could ignore the fact that this man did something publicly. And he was publicly declaring, not just in baptism, but I have to say quite a number of his tattoos as well. He was publicly declaring, I am a follower of Jesus. And I love that. It's one of the primary reasons we get baptized. You are putting a badge on. You are saying, I am a follower. I'm coming out as a follower of Jesus. There's no denying. I'm not a hidden disciple. I'm not ducking and diving. Here I am in the light. Follower of Jesus, and you do that by being baptized. And let me just say this. This is important for maybe some people in the room. When we baptize you, we're baptizing your confession, not your behavior. You don't have to be perfect to be baptized. In fact, if we're waiting for you to be perfect, hell will freeze over, let alone the water, right? It'll take a long time before we can get you in the water. I would never have been baptized if there had to be a perfection checklist as a 12-year-old boy, right? We're not baptizing your behavior. That's why you don't need to wait till you're perfect. Yeah. I'm still smoking. Yeah?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I'm still struggling with a relationship. And we're not baptizing your relationship. I've baptized people who are living with people. Right? Because we're discipling them towards something. That's the discipleship conversation. We're getting them eventually to a place where they're not living with that person. Maybe they'll get married. But we're not baptizing behavior. If that was the case, nobody in the room would be baptized. Now, I know I've stirred up a few. Some of you went, whoa, hold on a minute. You did what? And we get a little bit self-righteous about all of that because we've fallen into the trap of believing baptism is reward for good behavior. It's not. It's not. Baptism is response to your confession. So if you're still smoking, had your last cigarette just before you came in the building, and you go, I can't get baptized because I'm smoking, stop that. Oh yeah, stop smoking. That will also help you. All right. But actually, listen, if you're still smoking, I'll baptize you. As long as you're declaring Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Right? Come on now. So we are discipling people towards being free from things like smoking and blah, blah, blah. We're discipling people towards healthy living that reflects morality and reflects the glory of God. But if we wait till until they get there, then it's going to be years before many of them get baptized. Are you with me? I can sense some of you falling out with me on that, but stay with me now. We're not baptizing you because you're good. We're baptizing you because you're His. This is not a reward for good behavior, but a public expression of your belief. Come on now. And if we saw baptism a bit more connected to confession, it would empower discipleship. Because I think you can leverage a lot stronger a discipleship conversation on the back of the fact somebody's actually got baptized. Yes, that makes sense to you? Feel free to disagree. You've paid your money. You will take your choice on that. I understand, but that's my personal belief system. And there may be differences of opinion within the room, but I think it's important. Confession is part of baptism. Here's the third big idea why we should get baptized. It's an understanding of conformity. Now, this is a big one. This is a big theological idea at the heart of baptism. So this is probably the densest idea theologically that me and you have got to try and grab around this. Listen to the words of Paul, and hopefully this will make sense to you. Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Of course not, by no means. Because that was a silly argument that was going on in the world of Paul. He goes on to say this, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Whoa. And then he goes on to say this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this is one of the, you may have caught the imagery, this is one of the reasons we believe in putting you under the water. Because there, it's not just in the word baptism, but it's also in the imagery that Paul employs here. The idea of being buried, put into the ground, and the idea of resurrection coming out of the ground. And Paul is saying some dynamically amazing things. He's saying this, that when you come to faith in Jesus, one of the things that happens is you die to the old life. And there's a sense in which you die to sin. Well, hold on a minute, John. Since I've become a Christian, I still make mistakes. I still sin. But what Paul means by that is sin is no longer your master. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You have died to that. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, that sin has died. That sin has been dealt with. And then when you are identified in baptism through burial, you're raised to new life. What is that new life? Well, it's obviously that new life that Jesus gives you, but it's also this idea: when I'm resurrected, I'm no longer living onto me, I'm living onto him. So in that sense, my old has died. In what way has the old life died? Well, number one, it's been paid for by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, if I died right now, I could go into the presence of God based on what Jesus did on the cross, which is absolutely amazing. My sin has been dealt with and my debt has been cancelled. But in that resurrection moment, what should happen, what baptism symbolizes happening, is that I am now no longer living with self at the center of my life. I'm living with Jesus at the center of my life, and therefore I am living in his life, and his life is living in me and through me. So what's happening in baptism? I am making a declaration, whether I know it or not, that I'm no longer going to live with me at the center of my world. I'm no longer going to live under the dominion of a selfish, self-centered, sin-orientated worldview, but I am surrendering myself to him, and I am allowing his life to live in me and help me to live a life to him, because he is at the center of that life. Are you with me? So that's why you can have all of that, still struggle with sin. Sin doesn't disappear because you are a follower of Jesus. But what baptism shows is we have died to the dominion of sin. It's no longer our master. It's no longer the controlling force of our world. It will no longer bar us from the presence of God or relationship with God. But we've been resurrected to a new life because that new life lives in us. And as I die to self, and by self, I don't just mean, you know, let me use the analogy I've used before, not just smoking anymore. By dying to self, I mean I'm no longer the captain of my own soul, the master of my own destiny. I'm no longer the God person at the center of my world. That person has now become Jesus Christ. He's the center of my world. And because he's the center of my world, I can live in the resurrection life that he has given me. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because it's huge ideas there. Those ideas of me dying and coming to life happen before I get baptized. They happen in the moment I believe in Jesus. But baptism is a dynamic symbol and physical action that says, this is what I have done. This is what I am going to continue to do. I am going to continue to ensure that John Andrews is not at the center of John Andrews' world, but that Jesus Christ is at the center of John Andrews' world. Therefore, I have died to my own dominion and sin's dominion over me, and I am now living on to a life that is other than me, greater than me, beyond me, a life that is in Jesus. I remember a few years ago, I had the privilege of ministering in the Philippines, and we went to a prison to minister to some people there. And it was a prison like I'd never seen before. So some of you who may have traveled in the Far East, especially in the Philippines, the level of overcrowding was staggering. And the legal system there means if you're accused of a crime, you're often put in jail until you are proven innocent of the crime, even if you haven't committed. So a lot of people there waiting for trial hadn't even been tried then. But there was an incredible, a local church community in Santiago City had done an amazing outreach to that prison, and dozens upon dozens of people were becoming followers of Jesus within the prison system. It was absolutely amazing. And I had the privilege of going in. They asked me to do some teaching, which was incredible. And then we baptized 30 people. Now, there was no baptism tank. There was no nice swimming pool that we could go into. This is a Filipino prison in Santiago City in the north of the islands there. And so what did they do? They got an oil drum. And they filled this humongous oil drum with water. And then they just put a couple of little steps at the side of the oil drum. And people who wanted to get baptized literally climbed up the steps, got into the water, and then we just literally dunked them down and up again. It saved my back. There was no back issues getting people baptized there. And we put them down. And it was just absolutely incredible. And if there was a moment physically that really helped enforced to me the theology that I've just talked about, it was that. I saw people who were literally saying, I surrender. They were saying, I no longer want to be the master of my own destiny, because being the master of my own destiny has ended up in disaster. I want to surrender the rulership and leadership of my life to Jesus Christ. And quite literally, as they were going down into the water and coming out, they were coming out, as it were, resurrected people. Still the same people, but living to a different life. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is declaring, John Andrews went down into the water as a 12-year-old boy, but when he came out of the water, what I am declaring is, John Andrews is no longer living onto John Andrews. John Andrews is no longer the center of that world. John Andrews is no longer the captain of his own destiny. John Andrews has made a decision to put Jesus at the center of his world and live in his resurrection life. That's what baptism is declaring. And being a follower of Jesus is the day by day outworking of that idea. So every day I'm having to embrace, John's not the boss, Jesus is. And my baptism reminds me, I'm not the boss, Jesus is. I died and I rose in him. I'm dead. John Andrews, who previously to meeting Jesus, no longer exists. That John Andrews is dead. There is a new John Andrews that now lives in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism declares. That's why it's so important in terms of that burial mentality. So when we think of baptism in the context of our world, we're thinking of this. Baptism says, I was dead in my sin, but he has made me alive, but not alive unto myself, but alive unto him. My baptism declares, I am now dead to myself, to my own lordship and independence that has been buried. And through the resurrection, I am now alive because of Jesus, in Jesus, and unto Jesus. And that's why we believe baptism is so important. So at a simple level, it's an act of obedience, compliance. At a very beautiful level, it's an act of declaration, confession, at a big, heavy lifting theological level, it's an alignment and conformity to the idea that the person coming up out of the water is no longer the boss of their own destiny. But that Jesus is. All right? Jesus is. Sometimes I've been asked the question over the years by people who perhaps became followers of Jesus, got baptized in their younger life, and then maybe backslid and went off for 15 years and did stuff and then came back to Jesus. And sometimes those people have said to me, Pastor, should I get baptized again? And actually, there's a whole variation of opinion here. Some would say you don't need to get baptized a second time. But many times I encouraged a second baptism. And here's why. Because the person was declaring, I literally abandoned the idea that Jesus was Lord of my life. But I'm now at a place in my world where I believe Jesus is the Lord and I want to reaffirm that idea. And therefore, if the trajectory's right, if the heart's right, then I'm really happy to do that. I don't think I'm gonna be judged in heaven because I baptized somebody twice, right? But I understand that's a controversial idea. But for me, it's about the heart of the matter. If someone is saying, I've really messed up, I've gone away, I've lived my own life, I have, in effect, abandoned the confession that I made as a young person, but I want to realign and reaffirm that confession, I would be very happy to rebaptize them. Now, other pastors wouldn't. I'm not sure what the situation would be here, but that's a conversation at least worth having because it's about trajectory, it's about mentality, and it's about attitude, and it's about saying, I am no longer living unto me, but I'm living unto him. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, here's the last idea, and I am drawing to a close, and it's this. Baptism is a call to community. Listen to these amazing words. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, Paul takes that same idea and he echoes it to the church at Galatia. Now, listen to these words and it'll bring this into land. Paul says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, again, wonderful and potentially dense conversation from Paul there, but what is Paul saying? He's saying this, that when we were baptized into Christ, though we were baptized as individuals who experienced individual grace, individual mercy, and individual salvation, we have been baptized into a dynamic community. And that part of being baptized is not only me as an individual saying, I'm no longer living to John Andrews, I'm living to Jesus. But another aspect of that baptism is saying, I'm no longer living unto me, but I am living towards and in a community. And Paul literally says to the community, though you come in here as a Jew or a Greek, as a slave master or a slave, if you come through those doors as a man or a woman, when you're baptized into Christ, those categories no longer create social or spiritual division within this community. We are all one in Christ. Now, those categories still exist. I'm still a man. You're still a woman. I'm still a Greek. You're still a Jew. I'm still a master. You're still a slave, right? Those categories are still in existence. But Paul is saying, when you understand you've been baptized into this community, you understand you are baptized to serve this community, to love this community, to invest into the community, and give your best to this community. In other words, he's saying this, that when you get baptized, it's not just you and Jesus. When you get baptized, it's you, Jesus, and us. You've been baptized into a community, and we mustn't allow our individual salvation experience to remain an individual salvation experience. In fact, the reason for that individual salvation experience is that me and you are called into responsibility and service of the community of believers. I can no longer live for myself if I've truly understood what I've been baptized into. Yes, as an individual, I'm going to heaven. Yes, as an individual, I've been saved, but I'm not called to live as an individual. I am called to live in the community of faith. Through baptism, I'm called to you. Through baptism, you are called to me. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, we are called to each other. Whether we are master or slave, we're called to each other. Whether we are male and female, we're called to each other. We are called to live towards each other, supporting each other, investing into each other, because we have been baptized into the community of Jesus. So when I get baptized, if I truly understand it, and some of those ideas I've understood since I got baptized, when I get baptized and I come out of those waters, I'm not John Andrews the individual doing John Andrews' thing, and you all have to serve John Andrews. When I come out of those waters, I'm making a decision to commit myself to a community of faith and serve that community and give my best to that community and honor that community and help that community and understand that even though my experience is gloriously unique and individual, I am now part of a community of faith baptized by one Spirit into Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. That's important. And in a world, especially in our Western world, where rampant individualism rules the day, and where if we're not careful, our spirituality is a pure individualized idea where God fits into my world and you fit into my world. This is an alien concept to the New Testament. Two big ideas in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, captured in baptism. Number one, you die to self and you put Jesus at the center. Number two, it's no longer about you, it is about us. Not many amens. I understand why there's not many amens, but that's what baptism is. It's not a little religious gig. It's not a little religious observance. It is a dynamic declaration of death and resurrection. It's a dynamic declaration that we've encountered Jesus the Messiah. It's a dynamic declaration that Jesus is Lord. It's a dynamic declaration that then says, because he is Lord, I can no longer live to myself. And because he is Lord, I am called to serve a community of faith just like this one, the Bridge community. That's all part of what baptism is about. My spirituality is no longer me-centric, but we-focused. So baptism is compliance, obedience to something Jesus said. Baptism is confession. I'm declaring to the world that Jesus is Lord. Baptism is conformity. I am literally conforming to the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's now at the center of my world, not myself. And baptism is about community, that it's not about me living my own life as a spiritual follower of Jesus, but me committed to a community of faith as a follower of Jesus. I was just about to call you up. So the band are coming. Thank you. Now, as the band are getting ready, let me finish with this one little final appeal to you. There's a beautiful story in the book of Acts. It's the story we sometimes refer to as the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who travels from Ethiopia. He goes to the temple at Jerusalem, and he ends up picking up a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So this is a serious person, because it would have cost him a fortune to buy that scroll. And ironically, as a eunuch, he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, and he wasn't allowed in the temple. A eunuch was not allowed in the temple precinct because he was a eunuch. It was forbidden by Torah. So this is a serious man. He's traveled thousands of miles to meet with the Lord, and he's not even allowed into the building that the Lord lives in. But while he's in Jerusalem, he picks up Isaiah the prophet, cost him a small fortune, and he's reading it on the way back to Ethiopia. And as he's reading it, Philip, the evangelist, joins him, and Philip sort of speaks to him and says, "What are you reading?" And he's reading from Isaiah. And the man asks the question, who's the prophet speaking of, himself or somebody else? And of course, Philip, the evangelist, goes into overdrive, and he explains that Isaiah, because he's reading from Isaiah 53, Isaiah is speaking of Jesus, and essentially Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus. And right there in this massive caravan traveling back to Ethiopia, the man becomes a follower of Jesus. And then you have this amazing expression. It says this, Acts chapter 8, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said this, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" I love this for a couple of reasons. Number one, Philip's explanation of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus was so thorough that the Ethiopian eunuch knew he needed to get baptized. But I love this for the second reason. It's not Philip saying, "You need to get baptized. There's water. Let's do this." It's the Ethiopian eunuch that's going, "Here's water. Let's stop and let's get baptized." And I love his question. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Now, whether you're listening to me online, whether you're in the room, whether you're like me, a Christian a million years, or whether you're brand new to this whole journey, that's the question today. What is stopping you from being baptized? And what we really want to encourage you with in this church is there's no reason to stop you. If you love Jesus, if you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah of your life, right now, if the tank was open here right now, we could get you baptized right now. There's nothing stopping you. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let imperfection stop you. Don't even let misunderstandings stop you. Don't wait until you know everything, and don't wait until everything's perfect and all the ducks are beautifully lined up on the wall of your theological and experiential journey. If you wait for that, you'll never get baptized. If you love Jesus, if you've met Jesus, if Jesus has come into your world, and like the Ethiopian eunuch, he has changed your heart, there is nothing stopping you from being baptized. You can be baptized right here, right now, or even better, on the 14th of July. Sign up for that. Don't hesitate. The proverb says, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. If you've got questions, ask them. If you're not sure, ask. If you need some clarity, there are people in this church who will serve you. But I urge you, as someone who still celebrates the moment as a 12-year-old boy when he got baptized, as someone who's more convinced in the power of baptism than he's ever been in his entire life, as part of our confession of faith, I urge you, I encourage you. Step forward. Say yes. Say, "I will follow Jesus into the water, and I will follow Jesus in his resurrection life for the rest of my life, so that he can live in me, so that he can live through me, and so that his glory can be seen in my life." Will you stand with me if you can? The band are going to lead us in a beautiful song to finish. I hope all of that makes sense to you. But if it doesn't, if there's stuff you don't understand, ask. We're here to help you. There may be things you've disagreed with in one or two things that I've said. Don't let that put you off with the overall big idea. If you love Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you've confessed Jesus, nothing can stop you from being baptized. Step forward, step into him, Say to him in front of your family, in front of your friends, in front of yourself, I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. I declare that Jesus Christ is God. I declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of my life. And in that declaration, I surrender to him. The symbol of that surrender, I go down into the water and I rise to his resurrection life. Lord Jesus, thank you for every person in this room. Thank you for every person online. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, your loving kindness, your mercy and your goodness that you've lavished on our lives. And Lord, I pray for each of us, many of in this room who've already been baptized. Lord, may this be a wonderful reminder of the power of what it means to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Lord, for maybe people in this room or online not yet baptized, who love you and who are loved by you, who've made a confession of faith in you as Lord and God, Lord Jesus, I pray that they will have the courage today to step forward and say, I will follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. They will say, like the Ethiopian eunuch, what can stop me? What can stand against me from being baptized now? And that, Lord, in a couple of weeks' time, we will have the most amazing celebration of dozens of people coming to a place of absolute surrender to you by walking with you into the waters of baptism and by following you for the rest of their lives. So Lord, may your grace, your mercy, your peace and loving kindness be upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.